I hope that you took time to think about those things and to go to God in prayer and thanksgiving to Him that He has blessed your life, that He has given you so very much. You know, at the top of that list of things to be thankful for is always going to be the cross of Jesus Christ. Friends, there should not be a day that goes by in our lives as children of God that the cross of Jesus Christ is not clearly in our mind. That we do not think back to that dark Friday when our Lord died. Because see, whatever I am on any given day, whatever I have the opportunity to be or to do, I live and exist because of what took place on that Friday. If I think about that, if I consider my Lord hanging up on that cross, I will be a person of true thanksgiving. The cross should always be at the forefront of our thinking. It should be at the forefront of our actions. We live, act, and stand as children of God this morning because of the cross. When John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 3 rather, in verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." He's talking about the great manner of love that was given to us when Jesus Christ was suspended between heaven and earth for you and me. It motivates us. It drives us. It destroys all selfishness that exists within us. It fills us with the love that screamed out from Calvary. It will do all this if we allow it to by opening our eyes and seeing that incredible sacrifice. Now I remember the song as a child and I loved it, singing it at VBS, you know, the crayon song we call it, the colors. You know where it said the colors there reminded me of Jesus when He died, right? Red's for the color of the blood that He shed, brown's for the crown of thorns they placed upon His head. Blue is for the royalty that in Him did dwell. And yellow's for the Christian who's too afraid to tell. You know, colors are symbolic. And we understand this almost instinctually. We know certain colors to mean certain things. Red means warning, right? Means caution. Pay attention. Stop. Look. Black. We see someone with a black armband. We know that they're mourning. They've lost someone. That they're showing their respect. The white flag, we know to be surrender. We also know white to be purity, and we'll talk about that again in a moment. So we see a lot of symbolism in colors. This morning I want us to see some colors of the cross and the symbolism there. First of all, the cross of Christ was black. It was black because of the sin that nailed Jesus Christ to that cross. On that Friday afternoon at 12 o'clock, darkness settled across the land. And I'm not talking about, as we see in the movies, it got cloudy. It doesn't say it got cloudy. It says it got dark. I believe it got dark like night as Jesus Christ hung on that cross. This darkness can be indicative of several aspects of the cross. Certainly the darkness is from the hate and the evil of the Jewish leaders that plotted and lied and succeeded in putting Jesus Christ upon that cross. The great hatred that caused people to spit on Him, to hit Him in the face, to stand at the foot of His cross as He hung there dying for them and to mock Him. Ha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross, then we will believe. He saved others, but He cannot save Himself. It is hatred. Hatred on a scale that is hard to, for any loving person to imagine. And it is the hatred of Jesus that still exists in our world today. There are people today who would rather cast our world into darkness, the darkness that exists when Christ does not in a person's life, because they hate Him so much. They despise all that He is and all that we that stand for the true light of Jesus Christ. It also is the darkness of mourning by those who loved Him and mourned at the horror transpiring before their eyes. Do you ever take a moment and think about yourself standing there out in the outskirts of Jerusalem watching Jesus Christ die? I appreciated Patrick's class this morning. And it caused me to think as well, you know, when he talked about how does Abraham do that? How does Abraham put his son up on the altar? How do you even begin to think about sacrificing your son? And just like Abraham, you know, it's made clear he thought God would raise him from the dead. But even thinking that, how do you still take a knife and kill your son? And yet he stayed Abraham's hand, but God did not stay his own hand. Yes, he knew he would raise him from the dead 3 days later, but do you think it made it any easier? It's not any easier to watch your loved ones suffer. And yet God did. When we talk about that Jesus was with God in John chapter 1 and verse 1, that He was God and He was with God. That image there is one of, it's the same symbol used for marriage. That they are intimately related. That they have a closeness that is right with each other. And yet that's who He had to send to die. On this day He watched Him die. Darkness is so very appropriate. That God in this moment of mourning and what we will see in the next aspect of darkness, in this moment, He removes His light. God is light. And He takes the light from the world. All light comes from God. It doesn't come from the sun. He created light. Let there be light. And there was light. And He took and He removed His presence in that very powerful symbolic way from a world that hated and was at that moment killing His only begotten Son. How dark a day, not only was it for God, but it was a dark day of mourning for those that loved Jesus Christ. Imagine how difficult this day was, how dark it was for the 11 disciples who had abandoned Him the night before to be taken by the mob. Think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. What a difficult day this is. What a difficult time. Think of you as a parent standing at the cross and looking up at your child. How dark it was for Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Mary Magdalene, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. You know, thirdly, it is the darkness of all sins, including ours, that placed Jesus Christ upon that cross. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. I hope that you take time in your life often to read Isaiah 53 because it's talking all about our Lord and it's talking about what He did for you and what should have happened to me. But He suffered those things for me. There's a repeated emphasis throughout the Bible regarding the fact that our sins made the cross necessary. And friends, we need to make it personal. It's not the sins of the world that made it necessary. It is Nathan's sins that made it necessary. Because I believe Jesus Christ loves me so much that if I was the only sinner, I still believe Jesus would have died upon the cross to save just me alone. And I believe He loves you the same amount. Isaiah 53, verses 5, 6, 8, and 12 say this. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. Listen to all the pronouns that regards to us. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall where? To fall upon Him. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment He was taken away, and as for His generation, who considered that He was cut off from the land of the living? In other words, He was killed. For the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. Verse 12, therefore, I will allot Him a portion with the great, and He will divide the booty with the strong. Because He poured out Himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet He Himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. How many times He's suffering it all for us, for what we have done. Matthew chapter 26 and verses 27 through 28, as Jesus Christ there on the night before He is to die is instituting the memorial that we partook of just a moment ago of His death, made this statement. It says, when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It was poured out for you, it was poured out for me, that we might be able to say, God, I'm sorry, and to repent of our sins, and to know that He is faithful and just to forgive us. And that is where that comes from. That's where that assurance comes from, is that He poured His blood out for us. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says, He who was delivered up because of our transgression was raised because of our justification. In order for us to be justified, in order for us to be redeemed, in order for us to be what God wants us to be, Jesus Christ had to die for our transgressions. So that one day you and I can stand before the God of heaven redeemed and right and clean and free of sin. For there is no other way. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Peter says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for who? For you. Leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep. I think Peter had read Isaiah 53 just before writing that, don't you? Sounds very familiar. For all sheep, we've all gone astray, but He bore our sins. He took on our penalty. He became the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. It should forever be seared into our hearts that I caused someone to die. The life that I have lived, the decisions that I have made killed somebody. We can imagine the guilt if we were not paying attention, if we were on our cell phone or texting or whatever while we're driving, and please don't do that. But I can just imagine the horrible guilt that we would experience if we ran over somebody and killed them due to our own negligence. And yet that's exactly what we have done to our Lord. In great negligence of poor judgment and sin, we killed somebody. We caused someone to die. He didn't have to die for us, but He chose to. The cross of Christ is also white because He was perfect. Jesus died as the perfect, pure, and innocent sacrifice for each of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You know, I think of all the things that Jesus Christ suffered, I believe this was the most awful part. To take sin on Himself, that which He never knew, that which He never had, that which He so abhorred, and to take it all upon Himself, every sin that has been committed since Adam and Eve until the end of time. And He took it upon Himself. How horrible that must have been. How does it make you feel when you're accused or punished for something that you did not do? How does it make you feel when you suffer because of what other people do? Through no fault of your own. And multiply that many times over to the sinless Son of God. You know, I got plenty of spankings as a child, if you can imagine that. I know y'all all thought I was the perfect child. My mama wore out many a belt, chasing me around the house. And, you know, there may have been a spanking or two back there that I can think of that maybe I got, but really didn't deserve. I didn't really necessarily do what I got the spanking for. I can't really call one out. I wouldn't even try. My mother would hear about it. But you know, even if there was one or two, I certainly got away with more than she ever spanked me for. So it was good to get an extra two or three. Our Lord never did anything. He never deserved what He got. And He died a horribly unjust death. And we need to remember that and be thankful for that. Why did Christ do this? Why do that? Why would God allow this to happen? Why would God allow such a terrible thing to take place? Someone who did not deserve to die, why would God allow him to die? There are five primary attributes of God, and they all contribute to our salvation. Those attributes are holiness, justice, mercy, love, and truth. When man sinned, God's holiness was offended. When God's justice then demanded payment for man's breaking of this sin, this violation of God's holiness. God's mercy, though, triumphed over His justness and wanted to do something about it. Wanted to provide an alternative to what God's justice would bring upon every one of us because all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God, Paul told the Romans. Because of love, God sent His Son, and we know all of this because He has provided the truth that is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. The snow-white innocence of Jesus enabled Him to provide the forgiveness that the holiness and justness of God demanded so that mercy and love could bring salvation to us through the truth of God's Word. All thanks to Christ living that perfect, sinless life. You know, the cross of Christ was also red for obvious reasons that His blood was there. In the scheme of redemption, there has always been blood involved in the seeking and the acquiring of forgiveness or deliverance. Exodus chapter 12, as we come upon the 10th plague, as God is about to bring out the children of Israel. He said He was going to bring them out with power. He has demonstrated His power in incredible ways in the 9 plagues that preceded this last one. And the hail and the water turned to blood, the darkness, the so many things, all the locust, disease. God said to Moses, they are going to know that I am God. And let me tell you what, the Egyptians knew it. God wasn't done. God said that He was going to pass over them that night and that the firstborn of every household would die, firstborn of every animal would die. And the only way that the Israelites would not be affected by this particular plague was that in the twilight at 3 o'clock, they were to take a lamb without blemish, right? They were to sacrifice that lamb. They were to take the blood of that lamb and they were to paint their door frame with that lamb's blood and then they were to eat that lamb that evening. And when He sees the blood, it would pass over. Hence came the Passover feast to remind them always of God's deliverance, that He delivered them by a lamb's blood. Fast forward to John chapter 1. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb provided by God," literally is what that phraseology would be in the Greek. "Behold the Lamb provided by God that takes away the sins of the world," as he points at Jesus Christ walking their way. He provided that lamb. And the blood was shed. And it is placed upon our lives that death might not come to each one of us. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 through 22 says, "For where a covenant is, there must by of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is not valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you.'" Very similar to what Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. And in the same way, He sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Because of the blood that Jesus shed, each of us today can stand redeemed. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. See, we are the Lord's twice. We are the Lord's two ways. We are the Lord's in that He created us, according to John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, that He created us. We are His physically. We were made for Him. And we are also His spiritually because He bought us with His blood. We are twofold to be Christ. Last of all this morning, the cross of Christ was certainly made of gold for the love that made it a reality. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? So that you and I could be saved. So that we could find redemption. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, as our Lord hung suspended between heaven and earth, as they put that cross up there and Him hanging on it, the first words we have recorded in Scripture that He said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet He was hanging there to provide that forgiveness. He was asking for the very thing He was there to provide. Because it would not have mattered for Jesus to say that if He didn't die, because there could not have been forgiveness for those Roman soldiers, for you, for me, for anybody else that has ever lived, if He did not die upon that cross. And yet those words of love, I think sometimes we need to really think about that. If somebody drove nails in your wrist and in your feet, beat you like you've never been beat before in your life, upon your back with a whip that cut and sliced your skin off in ribbons, beat you in the face, mistreated you all night long, put you on that cross, would the first words from your mouth be, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? Because if it's not, you've still got a lot of growing to do. I'm not sure that's what would come out of my mouth. I've got a long way to go to be like my Lord. He shows us love beyond what we know, beyond what we often express, and then He calls us to be like Him, to love like Him, to sacrifice like Him, to forgive like Him. The message of the cross of Christ cannot be ignored. It cries as our Lord did to be heard in our world, in our lives, in our hearts, in our actions, in our minds, etched with blood on a Roman cross are the words, I love you. Jesus says them to you. He says them to me. Because of what He did there that day. Have you ever played that game with children? I can remember people playing it with me. You know, you go, you kind of bounce them on your leg and you go, how much do you love me? Right? They're supposed to go, oh, this much. How much do you love me? And we play that game with our children and we love to see their little answers that they try to come up with to express how much they love us. We know how much they love us, but we still ask the question. Playing with them. Jesus Christ hangs on the cross and He asks you, how much do you love me? Look at me, He says, and tell me how much you love me. Do you love Him enough to live for Him? To live for Him every day? To live for Him before everyone that you come into contact with, no matter who they may be, no matter what their influence in your life may be? Do you love Him enough to sacrifice for Him? Truly sacrifice. I'm not talking about giving Him the crumbs. In other words, doing if you've got time or if you've done everything else you want to do and if you've got some time left over, well, I guess I'll give that to God. He's worthy of more than your crumbs. Sacrifice. Real sacrifice. Look at His sacrifice and do you sacrifice for Him? Your time. Your energies. Your material goods. Are you, as Patrick talked about this morning, that living sacrifice? Do you love Him enough to die for Him like He died for you? Do you love Him enough to be here tonight? Do you love Him enough to be here Wednesday night? Because my friends, you answer that question in every choice you make in regards to how you live your Christian life. Anything that keeps you from giving everything to Christ are things that you love more than Him. You don't want to be there. Nothing, no one, no thing has ever done more for you than Him. How can He not occupy the number one place in your life? How can He not occupy the number one place of love in your life? People have done a lot of wonderful things for me, but no one has even touched the hem of the garment of what Jesus Christ did for me in a singular act of dying upon the cross. And that's just not even counting all the blessings He's given me in my life. Just the one. No one's even come close. Do you love your favorite sports show more than Jesus? Your favorite sport? Recreation? Do you love your children more than Jesus? That's a tough one. That's Abraham, isn't it, Patrick? Abraham, do you love... How much do you love me, Abraham? Do you love me more than Isaac? And Abraham raised up the knife. Said, I most certainly do. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you truly love Jesus, these questions that I've asked have easy answers as we look at the cross. Remember the cross and ask yourself, by the life that I live and the things that I do, how much do I love Jesus today? How much did I love Him last week? How much will I love Him tomorrow? By the things that I do. Allow that answer to move you to greater heights of spiritual devotion. The invitation song this morning is Prepare to Meet Your God. What Jesus Christ did on the cross enables you to prepare. Because if Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, there's no amount of preparation that would ever get you ready to meet God and go to heaven. But because He died on that cross, you are able to prepare in this life by living faithfully to Him to meet Him one day and to be found redeemed and justified and holy because of Jesus Christ. You should thank God every day, more than once, that that is a fact. The song begins with, careless soul, why will you linger? It's as good a question as any. Why? This morning, if you're not a child of God and you know what you need to do to become a child of God, it is a careless thing. You're acting carelessly with your eternal soul if you do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. Why linger? Don't be careless. Prepare to meet your God. You can do that by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, choosing to live a life for Him, in other words. Confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Being buried in baptism, having your sins washed away, they're coming in contact with that blood. Dying to self and rising as Jesus Christ died and was buried and was risen, rising from that watery grave to walk a new life. A life prepared to meet God. If you're a child of God this morning and you haven't been living as you should, you maybe if the question was asked, how much do you love me, it comes up a little short. Don't be careless with your soul today. whatever you need to do to make your life right, make it right. Pray to God. Ask for forgiveness. Repent of your sins. Know that He's faithful and just to forgive you. If we can help you, oh, we want to so much. Because we all want to get to heaven together. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come this morning as we stand and as we sing? Careless, oh, I...